This week, I'm going to teach on fear, the opposite force, all right? And some people might argue, well, that's not an opposite force. Well, it is to a degree, and so whether you agree with that 100% or not, I really don't care. I mean, you can choose however you want to believe on that, but this is one of the things that will come to steal your faith, fear will, and it's also usually operates what, it's like a belief system, okay? What we are believing for is what comes to pass. Do y'all agree with that? All right. So if I am believing the worst to come, then that can open the door. Remember, Job said, what I have feared the most has come upon me. Okay. Now everybody blames God for Job, but Job had a lot of open doors. And then Job was smart enough to say, God, show me. And I think he says that in, I think it's Job 6. Lord, show me where I have erred. So he even acknowledged he was the one that had erred. God does not miss it. Never. Okay. But we still live in a world where even though the enemy's been defeated, he still operates here, doesn't he? So we still deal with him. But we've been given all the tools that we need to begin to operate. You know, and you see the church, and the church is starting to come back into a lot of good revelation of what we're supposed to be doing. Okay. So Father, right now, I'm just going to pray. I ask God that you open up the ears of every person in this room to hear what you are saying to them individually, Lord. God, I pray, God, that you would have a word, a specific word for every person. I pray that you'd give them direction. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that they would be built up tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, that they would be blessed by your word. And God, we do declare that increase will come as we hear your word tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I said tonight I was going to talk about fear part of the way. And we're talking about, this is healing school, but in the arena of healing, one of the biggest things, again, that's going to want to rob you of your God-given right as a believer, as a child of God, fear comes to take that away from you, all right? And if you've ever gotten a bad report from a doctor, and I mean a really bad report, where they basically give you no hope, what's the first thing that comes? It's fear, isn't it? Okay, and so we have to a lot of times deal with fear. Now, fear, the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, so it tells us that it is an absolute force, a demonic force, that operates against us. That's Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, in a sound mind. So when we deal with fear, we know we're dealing with an actual spiritual being that has come to steal from us. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he comes for. Well, that's exactly what fear does, doesn't it? It comes to steal from us, comes to destroy us, it comes to kill, doesn't it? And then in Mark 4, verse these are just a couple things that I wanted to share with you to start with. But it talks about how the sower sows the word. Okay, the word of God is like a seed. And when we go out and we begin to sow that seed, the seed will come up and bring harvest. But how many of you know that if you don't tend that seed and properly take care of it, make sure it has water, make sure that weeds don't grow up in it, make sure that the garden is clear of all these rocks, okay, and that it's finally, it's well buried under the soil, you're probably not going to get a good harvest, all right? And so if you read in Mark 4, it talks about the sower going out to sow the word. And then I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about how various things came along to keep the word of God from coming up and producing its effect, or the seed from producing its effect in its harvest or in the ground. And then Jesus goes on to liken it to the word, how well when the word of God comes and we get the word of God and we plant it in our heart, a lot of times there will be situations and circumstances and obstacles in our life that the enemy will come and endeavor to abort the seed of God's word in our lives from bringing out that harvest. See, and that's why we have to guard the word. We cherish it. We protect it within our heart, right? And make sure that the word of God continually is watered. How do you, and we're going to talk a little bit about how you water. How do you water your word? How do you water that seed of the word? Is with more of the word, because the word is like water to us, okay? And I went through a couple different teachings tonight to go through this, so I might not get to that one, but so I don't remember if that was in the other one or not, but talking about the word of God being seed and being water, both. So it's up to us to protect that word. And he says in Mark chapter 4, it says, the sower then, because he says, the disciples came to him because they wanted to understand exactly what he was talking. But he said, in order that they may look, but not, well, I don't want to use that word. He said to them, verse 13, he said, do you not discern and understand this parable? How then is it possible for you to discern and understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So in other words, he's saying to the people, that sower, that farmer, what would be like unknown to you, that you go out and you sow the word of God in your heart, but know that when that word is sown, verse 15, it says that the ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts, but when they hear, Satan comes immediately, are at once, and by force, this is the Amplified Version, endeavors to take away the word which is sown in their hearts, are sown in them, okay? So he shows us here exactly what's going to happen, doesn't he? In order that we be prepared, that when we are believing God, whether it's for maybe a healing or any other area, and I'm going to try to just stick with healing tonight, but if we're specifically believing about healing, but it does not make a difference whether it's your finances, whether it's your family, whether it's deliverance, whatever. This seed, when it's planted in your heart, brings forth the harvest. But God is telling us that we have to guard this, protect this, keep it, because the enemy will come and he'll try to take the word from you. Well, why is that he's going to want to take the word of God from you? Is because he knows it'll produce. He knows that the word of God will bring forth exactly. God said, I watch over my word to perform it. He knows that the word of God will bring exactly what has been planted in your life to do, doesn't he? So his job, along with all of his cohorts, is to get this word plucked up out of your life through all sorts of his tactics. So we're going to look at how fear will come and try to take away from you what God, the word of God that you've planted in your life to bring about victory in your life, okay? So in Hebrews 11:6, I want to read that one to you too. So you can just go to that if you want to. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him or be satisfactory to him. For whoever will come to God or comes near to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently and earnestly seek him. So we see here, again, because I'm going to liken fear to being the opposite force of your faith and how it comes to immediately, because faith cometh from what? Hearing the word of God, doesn't it? So we hear the word, we plant the word of God in our hearts by hearing it, and the enemy comes immediately to take it away. And how does he take it away? In the areas of healing, you know? He can take it away through symptoms, okay? He can take it away through a doctor's report, all right? But he's going to come to take it away. Okay, so God's already warning us, when he comes, be ready for him, all right? And he'll bring all sorts of different things into your life to try to get you. Do you ever take, when you were a kid and you got this little cup to plant a seed in, and your teacher sent it home with you, and or else you were planting something and it didn't come up right away, so you dig it up to see if it's growing and you kill it. We gotta keep it in the ground, don't we? We gotta keep it in our heart so that it can keep on growing, even if we don't see it, right? So even if we cannot see, because we can't walk by what we see ever, can we? We probably need things like this posted everywhere. You can never believe according to what you see. You can only believe according to this word. So if we're looking at, endeavoring to look at results to base our faith, you are not in faith. You're in watching just what this says, okay? Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son, attend to my word. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart, for it's life and health and healing to all your flesh." That's Proverbs 4:20. God said, attend to my word. Don't let it depart from your sight. Why do you have to keep looking at that word? Because if you look at the problem, if you look at the sickness, if you look at the doctor's report, then you're going to let the enemy, because your attention then is going to get off the word to this problem again. And then you go back and forth and back and forth. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. And then you get tossed like a ship, back and forth and back and forth. And 1 second you're believing, and the next minute you're in fear and in doubt and unbelief. And it's like going crazy, isn't it? So if you lock yourself in with the word, and that's what God's meaning there, that if you will keep your eyes on the word. And I remember years ago when we'd be going through some things, and I still have to do this at times, but we'd be going through something, and the only way I could get through it was to keep that word in front of me. I'd write it on cards, and every day that's what I would look at, because it held me to my faith. It held me to trusting God rather than letting doubt come in, all right? Because in your walk with God and in your faith, you've got to come to the place that you make the decision that this book right here is your final authority, okay? And I really believe that this is one of the areas that we make a mistake in big time in the body of Christ, because there are so many gods in this world system that demand our attention and want us to look at that instead of this. And then we turn around and we allow these other things to become authorities to us rather than this. You see? And those are false authorities. If they are coming in from the world system, they're not true authority. Only this book, only God is our true authority. So if this word is not our final authority, that means no matter what is said, we still go back, but you said this, God. This is what you said, and God, this is where I'm standing. And see, I really believe that the believer is going to have to come back to that, where we get back to our place of really faith in God, that even though the storms can come, if your foundation is on the rock, the Word of God, you'll stand and you'll go through that and you'll come out victorious. Like the man whose house was built on the sand and then the man who was on the rock. The sand went down, but the guy who was on the rock withstood the storm and came out good, didn't he? You see? So faith does not promise to you you're not going to have a storm. But it promises you that if you will stay on the rock, on the Word of God. We should look at that. I'm not totally going away from what I'm teaching tonight, but let's go to that. Luke chapter 6, I believe, is where that is. Yeah. Nope, maybe not. Let me see. No, I'm in chapter 8, and that's on the seat again. Yeah. Chapter 6, let's start with verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord?" And that's really, the word Lord is like master, but it's again, he is the one then that we're bowing to. So if we are bowing to the lordship of Christ, that means he's our authority, right? And Christ is the word, isn't it? So that goes back to what I said. This word has got to be your final authority. Wherever, whatever you're standing for and whatever believing God for, if the word is not your final authority, then you will be shaken on the ground you're standing. You know, okay? So, and that's not a hard thing. It's not a fun thing, and it's not a comfortable thing. But again, there is enough faith. If you think, well, I don't have faith to get through this, there's enough faith in one scripture out of the Word of God, one little scripture. You just got to get it in front of you and stand on that word, and that word will take you, if you'll stand on it. You see? See, so that comes back to a place of, Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here we say, see, Joshua declaring that that choice, you can make a choice, and that choice is a weapon for you. Okay, so it's one of our weapons. So when we choose that, again, I'm going to believe your word, this is it, irregardless of the circumstances, irregardless of everything that comes against me, okay, that's where your foundation, that's where you finally, the buck stops here with the word of God. Not all these circumstances are, remember I said a few weeks ago, I came back, well, you probably don't remember, I don't know if all of you come to my class on Saturdays, but I said, I had heard this, not my quote, this guy said, you do not belong to the circumstance, you belong to Jesus. Oh, I love that. Whatever circumstance is coming to try to take you over, you don't belong to that. You don't belong to cancer. You don't belong to diabetes. You belong to Jesus. And I think it was actually a song that we were singing. We had gone out of town here to a meeting, and I wrote that down because I thought that is so good. We need to get that back into our focus. Whose are we anyway? We belong to Jesus. All right? Okay, so when we establish, again, in faith, what we're going to believe, God has showed us in the Word of God here that, I never did read that scripture, that, and you guys didn't even stop me. You should have said, Bav, you didn't read the scripture. When we establish in our heart, though, and we're standing on faith, God has told us the enemy will come immediately then to try to get you off the Word. And the reason for that, you know, this ought to be probably one of our biggest encouraging things is when actually you do get under attack, it's because you've got that word planted. And the enemy knows how powerful the word is. The Bible says that he has exalted his word above his name. And in Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, you know, all that. Another translation says the word of God is a force to be reckoned with. Isn't that good? The word of God coming out of your mouth as a two-edged sword. Because Jesus, when he comes back in Revelation, says the sword's coming out of his mouth. That means simply the word of God is going to be coming out of his mouth, and it's going to tear apart whatever the enemy is trying to do. Well, see, that same word coming out of our mouth is a force to be reckoned with. And see, the enemy knows that, and that is why he's going to try to get you off looking at circumstances, looking at problems, looking at situations, looking at a doctor's report, and even listening to a doctor's report, or whatever else is coming, you know, in your way, rather than you standing on that word, because he knows that if you took the word, then cancer's got something to reckon with. See what I'm saying? Or diabetes, or whatever, arthritis. So here he says here, why do you call me Lord, but do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words. Okay, so again, we're talking about the word of God is the seed that's planted in your heart that brings forth the harvest in your life of what you need it to produce. All right? Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed their teaching and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug, went down deep, and laid a foundation. So every time you take that word, you're digging deep, and you're pouring and setting that foundation in. And we know even in the natural, if a house is not built upon a good foundation, it doesn't do well, does it? It begins to shift, and you know, why do you think you got cracks in your walls? It's because that foundation really was not laid like it should have been. Okay, he's like a man, the person who takes my word, plants my word in his heart. Because if you read again, well, then he goes into 8 on the word of God being sowed in your heart. He's like someone who went down deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood came, and that's when all the attacks of the enemy come against you, the torrent that broke against us, and sometimes it feels like an absolute tornado coming against you, when that torrent broke against that house, and but it could not shake or move it because it had been securely built and founded on the word of God. Isn't that good? On the rock. See, so we put the Word of God in our heart. We nurture it, so to speak. We cover it. We protect it. We keep it watered. We pull the weeds when they come. You know, and those are the bad reports or the negative things that come in our life. We automatically get them out and stay founded on that rock and stay, keep watering that seed, because it will cause you then to go through the storm, won't it? And then he goes on to say, but he who merely just hears and does not practice them, does not do my word, is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst and immediately it collapsed and fell. And the breaking and the ruin of that house, of that person, was great. Okay? So a lot of times we go through these things, and the attack against us can be great, but God said if you will securely plant the word and then watch that word, you'll go through that storm. But again, no, your enemy's going to come to steal that. Okay? And we're going to look at how he comes with fear, but some of the tactics with fear. Literal to the point of like, almost like a paralyzing fear. Know that when you're attacked with fear, it is a spirit, because he's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So the spirit of fear is released by the enemy, and he comes to attack your peace, your courage, your vision, and your faith. And it begins to create then, especially if we listen to it. And every single one of us have been vulnerable to fear at, I'm sure, some time in our life, right? And it does feel like it's very debilitating and crippling. And then it's almost like you got to get a hold of yourself and get in this word. And you can go to all the counseling you want to. You can go to all the, you can listen to whatever. But if you don't get yourself founded on the word, it's still going to stay debilitating in your life, okay? Fear has the power to abort purpose, derail drive, destinies. It can assassinate futures. It can literally get you off of what you've been believing for. And you know, there are situations and there are things and there are people that need to have us stay in faith for them. They need to, you know, like your families. There are situations in your life that God would have you to stay on his word, that he would be glorified. See, God is not glorified with sickness and disease. He's not. He's glorified with healing. And he told us that healing is the children's bread. That's what we're told, that it belongs to us. It is our right as a believer, okay? So I'm going to read you some different things here on fear. Fear is not an emotion. It's a strategic demonic weapon of the enemy that affects all three parts of the person: spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so again, the Word of God affects us, spirit, soul, and body. So fear is going to come and attack you in every one of those areas also. We are commanded in the Bible to fear. Fear not, approximately 365 times. And this is not a suggestion. We are literally told, do not fear, aren't we? Okay, because God knows that fear can come again and take from us. There are things that work with fear, like doubt, unbelief, all of those things, being afraid, but especially... I think the word doubt is so big because, and I really believe that is a spiritual force also, because the enemy, again, wants you to doubt what God says. He wants you to doubt that he's going to help you. He wants you to doubt that you are capable of walking through this. And you are capable of walking through anything the enemy brings against you if you get on the word. So you're not capable on your own, but you are capable on the rock. You are always capable. He's more than enough. Okay, I just got to jump around here and see some of these things that I want to read and some of these things that I don't. Okay, Jesus says in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let opportunity or do not give permission to your hearts to be troubled. So in other words, God says, you don't let your heart be troubled. So that means I'm the person that has to take control of what goes on in my heart, don't I? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? That simply means that if I am not in peace, if I'm afraid of something, then I need to get some seed in this heart of mine, the soil of my heart, so it begins to bring forth the peace that God, that this book has, doesn't it? See, because again, that is a force. Faith is a force. It's a more powerful force. Everything God has got is way beyond fear or anything the enemy has. But see, again, we have to take it and bring it into our lives and to use it. So he commands us here, don't let your heart be troubled. Simply meaning, if you've got a bad report, should you let your heart be troubled? But our hearts are troubled, aren't they, when we get a really bad report? And you know what? If you go to a doctor, and like I say, I don't know if I don't think everybody in this room is sick by any means, but it's healing school. But even in other issues, if you go to a doctor and you get a really bad report, the first thing that wants to grip you is fear, isn't it? You know? And so maybe it reaches out and it grabs you, but just because it grabbed a hold of you doesn't mean you got in sin. It just means that you need to start prying its fingers off of you by taking the word of God and getting refocused back. Okay? Sometimes the enemy hits us and we're not prepared for what's going to hit us. And it kind of almost kind of knocks you over just a little bit. But again, if you're founded on the word of God, you'll get back up and stay grounded. You'll know what your weapons are, and then you'll establish yourself in those. It's kind of like if we know we have a battle, sometimes we get ourselves ready for that. We gear ourselves up so that we're ready to deal with things in the correct way because we want to win. Okay, so he says here, do not permit yourself to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, and unsettled. And that's the Amplified Bible in John 14, 27. So we're the ones who are to choose to not fear. We are to not give permission to fear to come into our lives. Okay, according to Webster, fear alters the position. In Ephesians 6, 13, we are told to stand your ground on the evil day of danger, are the evil day of bad reports, bad circumstances, bad situations. We stand your ground, and then having done all that the crisis demands, stand firmly in your place. So again, if you look at fear out of the Webster, it says fear alters your position. So that's another thing that, again, fear is wanting to get you off your position that you've taken with the Word of God. Fear magnifies the problem and the power of the enemy, and it convinces you subconsciously that the problem is greater or Satan is greater than God. Fear then gives entrance to like almost like a spirit of idolatry, but I don't want to go into that. Whatever we serve as our master and Lord, Romans 6:16 says that we will, whatever we continually surrender ourselves to do his will, you will become his slave. So when fear comes against you to take away that faith, if you continually surrender over and over and over to this fear, rather than getting in the word of God and allowing the word of God to build you back up, you can become the slave of fear. And if you have ever dealt with fear, fear cripples, fear paralyzes, fear literally robs you of a victorious life in whatever arena it is. It attacks the soul, your mind, will, and your emotions is the center of you, and it is the soul that controls the decisions that you make. According to Webster, fear and terror mean a painful agitation in the presence of anticipation of danger. It's an anticipated danger. So here it's talking about it doesn't even have to be real. It can just be anticipated. So we can just think that, how many of you lay in bed at night and worry about something happening bad? And we go over it and over it and over it and over. You're anticipating evil. Doesn't mean it's real. But the enemy has exalted himself through vain imagination. I'm going to give you some definitions of that. Because we're told to take every thought, every vain imagination, and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? So when we allow these things, whether even they're not real, we just anticipate. We anticipate the worst thing that could possibly happen to us happening to us. You know, are our children, are our finances, are our health. But we think and we dwell on those things. And as the heart thinks, or as our heart thinks is what we end up speaking and declaring. And normally what we say, if we're meditating on that all the time, is what we're going to believe, isn't it? Okay, so we can end up having more faith in fear, more faith in bad happening than we have in God answering. And yet he has already answered us, hasn't he? 2,000 years ago on the cross, we got answered. That's when we got our answer, 2,000 years ago. Okay, agitation destroys the capacity for collected thought or decisive action. It includes a loss of self-control, self-confidence because of emotional stress. It interferes with mental processes, disturbs and interrupts normal functioning. This is when the term frozen with fear comes, where that comes from. It brings such confusion that a person cannot think clearly or strategize, and it makes them unable to make any decisive action in pressing forward. And that goes back to James chapter 1, where it talks about when you lack wisdom, what do we need wisdom for? To make right decisions. That don't let yourself go back and forth wondering, is God going to give me wisdom here, or is he not going to give me wisdom? He said if you'd ask, he'd give it to you, right? So then we need to, by faith, then step out and know that God's going to help guide that decision for us. And he will, okay? But if we're fearful, well, I might not make the right decision, or I might make a mistake over here, then we're bounced back and forth again out of fear, aren't we? So that's what that's talking about here. Okay, and then with your physical body, the way that fear can end up coming to actually hindering the physical body, and when fear comes to steal the word, fear will attack all of you, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay, he's going to try to attack every single arena that he can with you. So when he gets into the soul, like we just talked about here, and there's all this worry, all this agitation, because where do you worry? In the soul, don't you? And what that word worry means, it's like a wolf with a lamb getting the jugular vein and draining the very life out of them. And that's what fear does. It like wants to drain your life out of you, okay, through worry, 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 worry. And Jesus said, cast your cares on him, didn't he? So if you catch yourself being a worry wart, so to speak, cast it out. I'd cast it out. I'd cast out a spirit of worry because it's a spirit of fear. And then I'd get this word in my heart. I would do what God said to do. I'd cast the care on him. And when you cast the care on God, it really is, that's another easier. If you give it to God and you say, okay, God, I'm just going to give it to you. And you cast that care on him. Then when worry comes back around and it, I'm here again. You just tell it, nope, I gave it to God and I'm not picking it back up. I used to do that. I would lay awake at night worrying about things. And then the Lord, I was just laying in bed one night and he said, cast the care. My word says, cast all your cares on me. So I cast it on him. The next night, it was back and I said no to it. I've cast it on God and I'm not picking it back up. And I rolled over and I went to sleep. The next night, it was back. And I said to it, no, I'm not taking you back. I've cast the care on the Lord. But see, there has to be that persistent faith, you see? So you have to sometimes keep putting it back over, back on, or keeping it on God, not putting it back over. But when the enemy comes again, because what's he going to come and do? Steal the word, okay? And you've just let that word operate in your heart of casting the care, haven't you? So he wants you to take it back. Because the devil also knows that if we try to work out our problems on our own, we're really not real effective. We need God for absolutely everything in our lives. He is our very breath, our very, very life. I couldn't live without him. I just couldn't. God is everything to us. He is literally our very, very life. But when we allow fear to come in, what it will do, because it comes to especially rob us, but in, I've said this before, but in a book called A More Excellent Way by Henry Wright, he talks about the spiritual roots of diseases, and one of the roots he talks about is fear and how it affects the body. But fear will affect your body temperature, your food intake, your thirst center, your sleep patterns, water retention, metabolism, digestive function, urinary function, muscle function, bone function, muscular function, myocardial function, and the central nervous system. He states that stress from fear over time weakens and destroys the immune system and increases cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems such as ulcers, irritable bowel syndrome, decreased fertility, impaired formation of long-term memories, and damage to certain parts of the brain. It can also cause fatigue, osteoporosis, and our increased likelihood of osteoporosis. And a lot of these things here now are literally proven. In fact, some of them you can find in the Merck manual if you, because this is where he does most of his study. But it begins to affect and break down our immune systems, so we become vulnerable, and your immune system that was made to protect you turns against you. And it all comes out of this perverse spirit of fear. And see, the word perverse means that which goes contrary, if you look that one up, to what's right. That which goes contrary to what's right. So when fear comes in, it works to cause a perversion in your immune system. So your immune system begins to attack your body rather than protect you. Because our immune systems really could take out any disease that there is known on the earth. But because of all the stuff throughout the years, and there's more than just fear, our immune systems are not where they need to be. You see, God made us complete in that. So those are all things that kind of just come around together to steal from us. In Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8, he tells us, and see, again, when he tells us not to fear, he tells us what we should be. He said, be strong, courageous, firm. I like that word, firm. That means solid, just staying right there. Fear not, nor be in terror before them, for it is who? The Lord your God, who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will march with you. He will not fail you or let you go. He will not forsake you. Let there be no cowardice or flinching, but fear not, neither become broken in spirit, depressed, dismayed, unnerved with alarm. And that's, again, amplified out of Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. And man, that says a lot of stuff. Wow. Okay? So going back to the spirit of fear, it's important then that we understand the insidious nature of the spirit of fear relative to our futures. Fear is an evil, evil spirit. And it comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It comes to rob you of God's best that he has for us, okay? It operates in a whole lot of different avenues. It ties in with other spiritual forces such as rejection, and then we get into being where we have fear of man, fear of failure, but they all work together because we've lost somewhere along the line our confidence. And he said, cast not away your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. That's Hebrews 10:38. The reason I know these scriptures, I used to confess these scriptures all the time when our son had Percy's disease and there was no healing for him and he was a number four. I was so afraid of that disease that I lived almost in a paranoia with that disease. And fear controls you. And that's what it wanted to do with our lives. So I got the scripture out, and I would say what God said. And one of the first ones I put up there was, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I would say, Percy's disease, I will not be afraid of you, even though I was afraid of it. I would say to that thing, I will not be afraid of you. And then I'd go to Hebrews 10:38, cast not away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. See, so if we'll go back and put our confidence in the Lord, you know, not our confidence in doctors. See, we have more confidence in doctors healing us than Jesus, than his word. Now, I'm not telling you can't go to a doctor. But when you, if you go to a doctor, you better have your, you better have things in proper perspective, all right? You better have things in proper focus, because even though you're going with an idea of getting some help, your help still cometh from the Lord, doesn't it? And you know, doctors practice. There are things doctors can't cure, but there's nothing God can't cure. Nothing. There is a, as you know, it talks about that, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. But in Ephesians, I'm going to have to watch my time, because I haven't even gotten to my lesson hardly at all tonight. So Lou, watch my time, would you? But I like this scripture here where it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about that Jesus has been exerted, God has exerted Jesus Christ as he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And this is where he was put. He was positioned far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named. Incurable is a name. Think about that. Incurable is a name. So when you're told it's incurable, a doctor is telling to you, sorry, but we have no remedy for this. Can't help you, can't heal you, okay? But it says here that he has been given a name that is above every name. Far above, he's been positioned every rule, every authority, every power, dominion, and every name that's named. So incurable is not too big for God either, is it? It's not. See, our son was incurable. Today he's healed. Totally. Okay, why? Because even though, this is really good, even though we didn't know a whole lot at that time when we dealt with that about the Word of God, we didn't know anything about faith. I had actually come to the point where I believed I probably didn't have a whole lot of faith, because I kept going to the doctor and kept getting x-rays, and the x-rays kept coming bad, never healed. The bone just kept staying dead. And so I remember driving home one day and telling God, well, God, I just must not be one of these faith people, because look, you know, here's my x-ray. It's still dead, you know? But one thing I was doing, I was still, even in this mess, and even not knowing how to take authority over fear, not knowing how the importance of speaking the word, I did know I had to get in the word, because it was my only, the way I could almost like feel like I could survive, because this thing was so big. So that's when I got in, I began to search the scripture, and that's when I would declare, I will not cast away my confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. And my confidence then began to shift. See, where I had more confidence in that doctor's report that my son was going to be a cripple, I had a lot of confidence in that, but I didn't want to accept it. So when I started putting the word of God in, my confidence shifted to another God. See, I was bowing to that fear, bowing to that doctor's report, but my confidence then went over into the right. It was like he makes the crooked places straight. And see, as I allowed God to do that, God kept bringing more and more knowledge to us. And the fear kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. All of a sudden, it wasn't so big like it had been. This was getting bigger all the time until we moved here. And then we got a worse report. I'll tell you about that in a second. But okay, so it's important then to understand the nature of the spirit of fear relative to our future, or relative to your outcome, all right? Whatever you're dealing with, okay, understand that fear wants to dictate you what your future is going to be with this situation. But God is also wanting to let you know what your future can be with this situation. And your future with him is victory. But your future with this spirit of fear that the enemy brings immediately to, again, take that word out, because he knows this word is going to work if you hold to it. See, so that's what he's trying to do, is get you to uproot this word, okay? So we need to understand the nature of the spirit of fear relative to our future, because the way that we perceive or think about our future is the way that we're going to come out in the end. Another word for fear is phobia. which is a persistent, irrational fear of something that is so strong that it compels us to endeavor to avoid the object of that particular fear. A lot of times, rather than dealing with the situation, we try to ignore the situation, or we try to escape, okay? And when you are dealing with a situation, you've got to take responsibility for it, because it's you that's going to get yourself out of that with God. Where if you try to get into a ignore it, escape mode, then you're not applying what you need to apply to this. And sometimes because we, you know, you might hear a good message and then you decide, okay, I'm going to go do the word and I'm going to plant the word, and you plant the word. But, you know, there, and even in the natural, there are some seeds that you can plant that are going to take longer. If you're a farmer, you know that. That there are some seeds that you can plant that are going to take longer to come up than other seeds. Some pop right up, but some, you know, wait. In fact, some of things will lie dormant and then come to life, all right? So in that, if we are looking for results sometimes right away, we can end up looking at the fact that we still see that bare ground and nothing coming up, and then we can give up and we can decide it doesn't work. But if you'll stay in there and you'll make sure it's getting water, and how do you water that seed? With the word of God, by your making those affirmations, by you making your declarations, you're keeping the water of the word of God on that little, on that ground of your heart, so that your harvest will eventually come through and come out to you. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit about magnification, how fear works with magnification and imagery. And then I'm going to read you some scriptures out of the Bible that how God tells us to deal with it. But there are a couple of, I think they're very strong spirits that come and work right alongside of the spirit of fear, okay? And again, we're looking at fear as a demonic spirit, which the Bible tells us it is. We're looking at fear as, out of Mark 4, that Satan comes immediately to steal the word of God that's been planted in your heart, because again, that word is what's going to bring you your deliverance. That word is what's going to help you stand to get all the way through the situation until you come out beyond the storm. And just like this guy in the Bible, the storm finally passed on and he was still standing, wasn't he? See, because he had founded his life on the word of God. So he was secure. But this is a spirit that comes magnification, and the word, a spirit of a magnification, endeavors to make something appear greater than what it really is. So fear will try to raise its status and heighten its intensity in your life. And that's what the spirit of magnification does. A lot of times we can sit and worry, and we imagine all these horrible things happening, and none of it happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have all, you have the whole scenario where you're playing this thing out, you're doing all of this, and you're looking for the worst of all things because of all these magnification, okay? Well, if we understand that faith has a voice, but fear has a voice also, okay? There are voices in that if we listen to those rather than listening to this voice, because this is a voice also, okay, that it's going to feed us all sorts of things to make everything look even way worse. Because if you think a situation is going to be way worse than what it is, then you're going to start moving over again off where you were securely planted before. So that spirit of magnification comes. So again, that's why you have to guard that seed, guard your heart, guard what's coming into your mind, guard what you're listening to, all right? If you are constantly listening to a bad report, you watch how that voice of that bad report will come and tell you, like a doctor could, and I've watched this happen, tell a person they've got 3 weeks to live, and they're dead in 3 weeks. They just go home and die, because all this stuff, this whole scenario, it begins to play, and they listen to that voice. We had a young woman one time that was diagnosed with a huge tumor, breast cancer. And when the doctor gave her the report, she said, whoa, just wait a minute. Just wait. And She got on the phone. I tell this story a lot. She called Pastor Kevin, and she said, this is what the doctor said. She didn't own it. She said what the doctor said. And he prayed with her, and then she started coming for some ministry. But the thing of it was, is right off the bat, she didn't receive that because that, I mean, that thing just will loom up in front of you, some of these reports, okay? And so when you receive them then what their intention is to literally steal, kill, and destroy. The other word, the other spiritual force that works with fear is a spirit of imagery. And what that is, and it also works with magnification, it is the production of mental images, our thoughts, through erroneous perception arising from misrepresentation. Imagery, like a lie, is only real if we receive it to be so. Okay? That's like having an imaginary friend. They're not real. But a lot of little children will carry on conversations. They become very real. But it's a lie. But they are perceiving that. Okay? A lot of times, there can be almost like in our mind an image of all this stuff, and then it keeps, again, that magnification and that fear, okay? And then we begin to believe that, and all of a sudden we're operating under fear rather than operating, you know, maybe seeing yourself healed. That would be where you'd want to get an image of what God says. Imagine yourself doing well financially. Imagine your family living for God, but get the right things because we have promises. So what are we going to dwell on? The bad report? Are we going to dwell on what we see in front of us? Are we going to dwell on a pain? Are we going to dwell on what we saw our parents maybe die of? Are we going to dwell on a doctor's report that's really negative? Or are we going to receive, or are we going to deal with it as a challenge that it is in violation of what God's word says? See, when my son was diagnosed with Percy's disease or a vascular neurosis, I didn't know a whole lot because we were new Christians and we weren't in a church at all that taught us anything concerning the word of God. But I knew that it was not right. I knew it wasn't what God wanted for us. So I knew it was in violation of what this word said. So because I, in my heart, I knew that. And because of that, that's why even though I walked in so much fear to start with, I still took the word of God because it became the only life source to me that was sustaining me through those 2.5 years that we dealt with this dead bone. And continually went, we'd go every 6 weeks for exams and x-rays. And every single time we'd go and we'd get a bad report again. Every single time. When we moved here, they took him out of, he was in a body cast for 2.5 years. And when we came here, we went to another doctor here in town. And I'm going to tell you that one in a minute, but I want to finish. I forgot to read something. Going along with magnification and imagery. So when we receive then that imagery, which is a lie, remember I read you that, an image can be, we can imagine negative things. And they're not even true necessarily. And the Bible's very specific with us as what we're to do with vain imaginations. It is, all right? We're to do what? Bring them in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is the word, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, all right? So those things come, and it says here, it's like a lie, but it's only real if we receive it as one or believe it. It's a mental image or thought through erroneous perception that arises from misrepresentation. So then when we receive a lie, rather than lining it up with this truth, which is God's word, then we will allow the enemy to magnify the problem and through the spirit of magnification, and then it becomes like a torment. You ever been in that place? Oh, I have been in a place of torment. Many, many times. Well, with my son, because we chose to stay in the word. Do you know God is so good? It's kind of like, you know, if you got a little baby and they're just start learning how to walk and they keep falling down and they keep falling down and they keep falling down. You as a mom or dad just going to keep getting that baby up and keep getting that baby up and get it going, aren't you? You see? So God's the same way with us. And even though I kept falling down and falling down with fear, okay, even to the point that I didn't think I had too much faith. I might have thought I had this much, but I still stayed with the word. Unbeknown to me that faith comes from hearing, because I didn't get everything back then, I still stayed in the word, and I still took the word of God, and I still spoke it out, because I had to hear myself be in agreement with God, because it was like I was being battered. It's like that storm. It just batters and batters and batters you. Like, if you could imagine, like, when we've had those hurricanes and those waves just keep coming up and hitting you and hitting you. See, and fear can come that powerful and that strong against you, okay? But I kept going back to the scriptures. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I would tell that disease, I will not fear you. But I didn't, even though I seemingly was really afraid of it. And then cast not away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. Well, when we moved here, we took him out of the body cast to come here. Some of you have heard this story and some of you not, but it's a major miracle. We came here and went to another doctor. Another doctor did the x-rays and told us we had a number 4, Percy's disease, which is the worst case you can have. So by the time that doctor got done with me that day, now me and my naiveness and I don't know what else you would call it. I sometimes call it stupidity, but it's really not dumb. But I still hung on to the fact that we were going to get his healing, that God was going to heal him. And so when we came here and we got this horrible doctor's report, which the doctor out in North Dakota had never told us it was as bad as this one did, I felt like, remember I told you I didn't feel like I had any faith, very little faith. I felt like what little bit of faith I did have, that day that doctor annihilated it. It was like by the time he got done with me, that magnet spirit of fear, that spirit of magnification, that imagery, all of it had just dumped on me. But I was really upset. I went home and I said to Lou, I said, I don't know what we're going to do. I was angry at the doctor. Sometimes doctors, you know, really aren't real nice. They're not. They just kind of, you know, there's a place where you tell a person the truth, maybe. But there's, not that I believe sickness is the truth. I believe the word is the truth. But sometimes you can push a person into so much fear that you rob them of their faith. All right. So I came home and I said, I don't know what we're going to do, but I am not going back to that doctor. Not going to, because I was smart enough to know that I could not have faith and go to that doctor because he gave me no mercy. All right. No encouragement, nothing. So I at least was smart enough to know that fear could almost like totally dominate me and my faith and my endeavoring to believe God for my child's healing. So we called a man of God and a woman of God in town here and said, we don't know what to do. Would you just please come and talk to us? And they came over to our house and they began to share the word of God with us. See, they took us right back to where our foundation had to be. And they told us to start speaking God's word to that hip bone. Talk to the hip bone. Now, I, at that time, I'd never heard of talking to your body with anything. So that was kind of crazy. But I thought, God, I've tried everything else. So, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And actually, James chapter 3 says, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. That's what it says. That's amazing, isn't it? That if we can control this mouth. How do you control your mouth? Get the word of God on it. There's no other way. Let me just read you that really, really fast. That is such a good scripture. James 3 says, we often stumble and offend in many things, but if anyone does not offend in his speech by what you're saying, then he's fully developed, a perfect man, and he's able to control his whole body. Okay? So we begin then to take the word of God. And again, like I say, I love that scripture. Cast not away your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. All right. So we took the word of God. Then from that point on, we took Mark 11:23. They were speaking on that. Whoever will say to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will come to pass. He's going to have what he says. Okay. So again, it goes back to controlling your whole body, taking the word of God, which is a force to be reckoned with. See, I finally learned how to take this force to be reckoned with, and I made Percy's disease start reckoning with the Word of God. Before, I was just trying to keep me in survive mode. You see what I'm saying? I was just trying to survive that. But then when I found out that I could take the Word and literally use it as a weapon to put against that, that's what I did. And so all of a sudden, Percy's disease had something to reckon with, and it was this Word right here. So we went home, and we began, Mark 11:23 said, speak to your mountain, command it to be removed. So we commanded Percy's disease. That very night, we went home with our kids from church, and we put this little guy in a chair, and we said, death, because Percy's disease, actually what that is, in case some of you don't know, I didn't tell you that. This hip bone here popped out of the socket, and the blood supply was shut off to the hip bone in the left leg. So this bone here totally died. It had no blood flow in it at all. So it was dead for 2.5 years. So we were at a point with this dead bone that medically is impossible. It was incurable. Remember what I told you, though? That he's been exalted, given him a name, that's he's in a place where incurable's underneath him, and it's just a name. So we went home, and we commanded Percy's disease to come out of that leg, and he'd been in a body cast where they had pushed the bone in to see if it would take, and it wouldn't. The only other thing they could do is surgery and put in plastic bone, and then they'd have to do it as he grew. And so we went home, commanded death to come out of that leg, and then we began to say. We began to make that Percy's disease reckon with the Word of God. We'd say, hip bone, by Jesus' stripes, you're healed. And I'd have him participate in it. He was 8 years old. Hip bone, 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes, you're healed. Then Romans 8:11 said that if the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall dwells in you, then he shall also quicken and make alive your mortal body. We had death in that body. So we began to tell that hip bone, you are quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God that dwells within Bryant, and that's what we told that hip bone. Then we went to Matthew 8:17, which says, he himself bore all of our infirmities and all of our sicknesses. So if Jesus took our infirmities and sicknesses, then Jesus had this on the cross. So what were we dealing with it for? You see? See, when you take the Word and you make that thing, make it deal with the Word of God coming out of your mouth, all of a sudden it ain't dealing with you no more. You see what I'm saying? And so I'd say, devil, he isn't going to have it because Jesus took it for him. We're not having it. So we would literally just tell the devil, there's no way, devil, we're not having Percy's disease no more. And then we'd go to Psalm 138:8, which is our four scriptures. We only took four scriptures. And that says that he will perfect that which concerns you. Because the bone was dead, any weight on this bone would have flattened the head of the bone, and then he'd have even been worse. Well, when I went home from that doctor that day, like I told you, I was really upset with the doctor. And I was done. I was done up to here, done with doctors. I was, okay? I'm just telling you how I was. And I thought, you've had 2.5 years of my life, and we're still number four? I was angry. Not that they're not God, are they? You know? So they couldn't have done it. It wasn't their fault. I'm just telling you how I felt. So I said, all right, I'm done. I'm going to go this way. You know? And like I said before, I had been in survival mode with this. Now I was in attack mode. All right? That was a good mode to get into. So then, every day, we took this Word, and we declared the Word of God over his hip bone. We did not go back to the doctor, ever, because, well, I should say ever, we did, but we never went back to that doctor, because I had decided, well, I didn't have to even decide, I had the proof of the pudding's in the eating, as they say. They couldn't help us. We'd been there for 2.5 years. We were still in a huge mess. So we never went back to the doctor from that day on. I just let him go. Just let him go. Took away his crutches. I didn't take them away. He never used them. Didn't want to use them. And we just let him go. But we believed this Word was true. And we kept speaking the medicine We attended to that word. We got into attack mode and we took the word of God and made the word of God a force to be reckoned with. So he was a BMX bike racer. He played basketball. He played soccer. He was a runner. And when he got into eighth grade, he was playing soccer out at Berean Baptist. And our school was out there playing with them. And he calls me on the phone and he says, "Mom," and by the way, when we had prayed for him and command that spirit of death to come out and stuff, we prayed and this leg had quit growing. And God literally grew his leg out in front of us. And that was probably one of our, well, it wasn't our first miracle, but I guess it was the first one we saw really for our own family. So anyway, he calls me and he said, my hip bone hurts and it feels like it did when I was in the body cast. So guess who came knocking right back there? Fear wanted to knock at my door again, but I didn't take it. Didn't even answer. Didn't even go to the door. I said, "Nope, I'm not going there," because it wanted to grab me. And so I called Dr. Jarrett at Rockford Memorial. He was over there at that time. And I told him my son had Percy's disease. I was smart enough also by then that I was not going to claim this disease anymore. And they let us come right in. And I told them what had gone on. They took new x-rays. I told them where the old x-rays were at the other doctor's office in town here. So they had him bring them over. They took new x-rays. He put up the old x-rays and he said, you definitely have a full-fledged Percy's disease, number 4, or had one when he put up the old ones. Then he put up the new x-rays and he said, but as you can see, you have a perfect healing. Those were his words, a perfect healing. Remember Psalm 138:8? The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Okay. Now, Dr. Jarrett knows who I am because of that situation. Okay. And I don't know him personally, but I know him. And he knows who I am. He has sent people to us before to pray for them, actually. But I want to back you up to something that is so important. Because when the enemy comes, because remember, when you take and you plant that word in your heart, because the word is your victory. The word is what's going to take you through. But you have got to make a determination in your life that whether you go to a doctor or whatever, this is the only report you're going to believe. This is the only place you're going to establish your faith, not faith in a bad report, because that bad report's going to want you to believe it. That bad report, and I don't care what kind of it, whether it's a physical, a mental, that's going to want you to believe that it has more authority in your life than your God does. I had a vision right after we came. We went to that church, and this was right after we prayed for our son that night. And I saw myself beside this huge boulder rock, and I saw myself with a hammer and a chisel, just hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And Jeremiah 23, verse 28 and 9 says, I didn't know that scripture was in the Bible when I had the vision. It says, if a prophet has my word, let him faithfully speak my word, for what has straw in common with wheat for nourishment? And is my word not like a fire that will consume that which cannot stand the test? Sickness and disease, the word of God will consume it. It can't stand the test against God's word. And like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance. So that scripture was my vision, but I didn't know the two went together. But we had a rock of stubborn resistance. That was a stubborn devil. And it brought in fear. It brought in crippling fear. It brought in paranoia. It brought in where that thing almost controlled me day and night, because all I could see was all I could hear was my mother's words, "Bev, accept the fact your son's going to be a cripple." And I'd say, "No, Mom, I'm not." But it sure looked like I was going to have to live with that, you see. So those things wanted to control. So like I said, I was in survival mode. But when I took the word of God and I began to put it in a different venue, began to attack the disease with the word of God. And one thing I found out is that fact was the bone was dead. We had x-rays that proved that bone was dead, fact-wise. But truth was, by his stripes, he was healed, you see. And see, when truth was placed over that fact, finally, that x-ray had to conform to this, and now we have an x-ray that says it's alive. You see the difference? You see how fear wants to come in and steal the word. But if you will take the word of God and you'll stand at that word, and I'm not telling you it's going to be easy because it isn't always easy. It was like going through, and I don't think this is a bad word, so, but it was, you might, but so if you do, I apologize, but it was like going through hell day and night with that torment of what I had to deal with my little boy. And you know what? The kids would make fun of him in school and poke fun of him because he couldn't walk. He had to wobble, you know. I mean, so he went through all that kind of stuff. And so that would always break our hearts. So we just had, it was like the enemy wanted to dump one thing after another. But we always hung on to this. And I truly believe that because, that's probably why we're here. I don't know. God brought us all the way here to Rockford, Illinois, to get our answer, because there was one person or someone here that would tell us how to take the word of God and get us out of survival mode. You know, don't use the word to survive. Use the word of God to thrive. Isn't that a good song? There's a song out, We Were Made to Thrive. I love that song. But you know, it's the truth. We don't have to be in a survival mode, although the word will help you survive. But we want to come to the place where we literally can go in and conquer. And that's what he says. Go in and take the land. Go in and fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. So he'll walk us through. But we just, as his people, must make the decision. This is our final authority. If I get a bad report, that bad report has to submit to this. But who's going to make it submit? I have to, yeah. You have to, yep. We have to say, we have to affirm, we have to come in an agreement with this. If we agree with the problem is reigning in our lives. When we agree with this, this will reign in our lives. And even if you start taking baby steps, take your baby steps, it doesn't make a difference. I never did get to the vain imaginations, but I'm going to quit. Vain imaginations. Let me at least read you the scripture, because this is what happens with fear, magnification, and imagery. 2 Corinthians 10:5 goes on to say at the beginning that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But it says that we refute. That means we take and we come against. We cast down arguments. What are arguments? Things, lofty things that are arguing with you. They don't argue with God. He's convinced. They want to argue with you whether this is true or not. So they're going to throw all these symptoms and all these bad reports and all these situations in your life, all these circumstances. Remember, you don't belong to the situation. You don't belong to the circumstance. You belong to Jesus. You're in covenant. So we are to refute, cast down arguments, theories, reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every imagination, every thought, every purpose away captive to the obedience of Christ. What do we make it become captive to? This. The word of God. See, so when we take the word of God and we make it come into conformity to this, to what God's word says. And I'll tell you what, like I say, when you are in that storm and it seems like every wave is hitting on you, you have to be secure in the word of God. And again, I don't care where your walk is at in the Lord. I don't care if you got saved yesterday. If you've been saved 20 years or 30 or 40, you start with the word of God, and that word will lock you in. That's why he said, my son, attend to my word. Don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Because just like it says in, in Luke 6, that the man who stood through that storm was the one who was secure. Let me just read that. I love the way it said that. It says, the man that built his house, he went down deep And he dug deep and he laid that foundation on the rock, which is the Word of God. Then when those storms came, it couldn't shake him because he, or the house, where the house had been securely built and founded on the Word of God. You see, so no matter where you're at, you can take that scripture and you can become secure and hold in there. And that storm is going to come and it's going to go and you're still going to be standing. It's going to come and it's going to go and you're going to be in victory because you've taken that word. He's made us to be more than conquerors. What does that mean? You see, if we would really just stop and think sometimes, either God, this is true. Because if we don't believe we're healed by his stripes, you can't believe you're saved by that same beating and that blood that was poured out, could you? We believe we're the righteousness of God, but that righteousness was purchased on that cross 2,000 years ago for you. But so was your healing. So was your deliverance. So was every single thing that's known to man. Jesus took that 2,000 years ago, and it was a done deal. He said, it is finished. Everything the enemy ever did to destroy man, he said, I've taken care of it. It's done. It's over. And it belongs to us, you see. And now he said, now you stand there. You become secure in who I am. Cast not away your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. Amen? I'm done. So let me just pray over you. Father, I thank you for this word tonight. I thank you, God. I believe, Holy Spirit, you spoke specifically to certain people in this room tonight. And I declare right now that that word will not be stolen from one person. I declare every person in this room is good ground in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that your word is secure in them, that God, even if they don't feel they're secure, that God, that you, God, are their security, and God, that they will take that word and they will continue to water it and allow it to grow, God. And Father, I thank you that, God, your word, for whatever they need word for, that you will bring it into a harvest for them. So Father, I pray also for each and every person here that literally they will say, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? Where do I stand and what do I stand on? What word? Because God, you have a specific word for each and every person individually. So Father, I just declare they're going to hear your voice. God, that they will seek your face, they'll hear your voice, and they'll know that they know that they know you're their deliverer. You're their victory. And Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to dismiss you. Pastor Evelyn will be back next week. She is in Arizona, not laying in the sun. A little warm today, but she is kind of on an R&R. She's just taking a nice break. Hallelujah. And I got a text from her, and she said she's having a good time, and she's resting. She had a friend that invited her out there, so she's just being blessed. So she'll be back, though, next week. So you can come to my class on Saturday if you'd like. I am teaching. Actually, Lauren Bridges taught last Saturday. She's a good teacher. You should just come to hear her teach. She's a great teacher. She taught on taking offense. And so I'm going to follow her up and talk about the root of bitterness and see how that bitterness comes out of an offense. See, and why we have to deal with those things. See, all these things together. See, what God, the Bible talks about making the crooked places straight. How do we make the crooked places straight? Is we quit taking these curves off into all these other things and we just start going and hoeing out what we need to hoe out and keep going like we are. So you're welcome to come if you'd like, okay? But the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray that God's face will shine upon you. I declare favor over your lives. Father, I thank you that they're all rich in this place because, Lord, you said, let the poor say I'm rich. And Father, some of us might not think we're poor, but we need to say we're rich. So Father, I declare riches and wealth and wisdom and blessing over them, favor of God. Father, I declare your wisdom over them. And God, I declare that they are mighty in you in the name of Jesus. Amen.